Well, this morning, since the scripture reading normally happens right after the prayer, since I'm the one reading it, I'm going to wait just a couple of minutes and read our passage here when we get to that this morning. But in an article called The Ordinary Christian Life, Michael Horton says this. He says words like radical, epic, revolutionary, transformative, impactful, life-changing, extreme, awesome, emergent, alternative, innovative, on the edge, explosive breakthrough, whole new level. So he gives all these words that we may hear. And then he asks this, whatever happened to the ordinary? Whatever happened to the ordinary? Ordinary has been one of the loneliest words in the evangelical church vocabulary. There is this constant call for more experiences that are highly emotional, radical, edgy, relevant, and trendy. One other writer says, there seems to be a growing weariness with a cult of extraordinariness. Extraordinariness, am I saying that right? That's a tough one to say. The reality is that we often disparage the ordinary, do we not? We wonder if God is really in it. I think about it even this morning on a Sunday where I wish there were more people here, but for various reasons are, and I say, how can you... can you work God? Are you working in the ordinary? We all have these various things that we want to see. We wonder if God can be in the little things that we are doing. Can God change us through these things day in and day out? Through these things that we're tempted to disparage that are so ordinary. My original plan this morning was to finish up our series on being a light to the nations. And I'm going to push that off to next week. And we're going to talk about and review what we've talked about over the last couple of months and have some applications for us as a church of what does it mean to be a light to the nations. And I'm even going to have a resource available next week that we can have as a church to reach out to others. So stay tuned for that. We're going to be wrapping up that series next week. We are, this morning instead, since we are welcoming these new members in, what I wanted to do is just look at a passage that tells us what ordinary looks like in the church. What did ordinary look like in the early church? What were they doing in the life of the church? What was the ordinary life supposed to look like for the church? One thing that we will find is that in the ordinary things, God does extraordinary things. And we need to be reminded of that, especially in our time when we're faced with so many different challenges and things that are even ordinary can be hard to do and to pull off during a time of COVID. But what does it mean for all of us to be members of New Song? So I thought it'd be a good chance just to talk about that on a broader level, not only for our new members, but for those of us who are already members of New Song. What does life in the church look like? What should we be taking part in? So in some ways, it's kind of a primer, a reminder, those basic things, those basic ordinary things that we so often can forget. And a couple of weeks ago in our Light to the Nation series, we saw how Pentecost happened. We went through the Old and then the New Testament of some of these major things that have happened. And one of them was Pentecost. This was the time when God poured out His Spirit, when all the nations were gathered in Jerusalem. And so we saw how God did that, and this would unleash the church. The Spirit would move out from Jerusalem, and people from all nations would come to know the Lord because of Pentecost, because the Spirit being present in God's church. And then if you were to read further past the beginning part of Acts, Peter gets up, he preaches a sermon of all sermons under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it says that 3,000 people came to faith. That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? When we look in the book of Acts, there's lots of extraordinary things. We're actually going to see a couple in the passage that we're going to read. But we come to today's passage, and it's a little more ordinary. We get a glimpse of what daily life looked like for the early church. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47. Again, kind of tying this to bringing in new members and life in the church. What does life in the church look like? What did it look like for the early church? And I think there's some applications for us today as well. So look with me at Acts chapter 2 as we're going to be reading verses 42 to 47 together. And it says this, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, or glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us through it in extraordinary ways and just even in ordinary ways through your Holy Spirit that's present with us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how did the early church go about these things? Verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves. That's what it says, at least in the ESV. And they devoted themselves. There was no nominal Christianity going on here in early Acts. You know, it's one of the things that we struggle with in churches today. Christianity has been around for centuries. There's many churches that are meeting this morning. And one of the temptations is for us just to go through the motions. You know, we know what to do. We kind of get a routine down, how to play church, how to look good, how to be religious. But here in the early church, there was no nominalism going on here. We see that they were committed to God's work. And we get a blueprint here of five different things that were going on here in the early church that I want to talk about that I think are still essential for us today as members of God's church. These building blocks. I had a series on being a healthy church at the start of the year, so we talked about a couple of these things. But one of the dangers facing any church, including ours, is just to go through the motions, to do the bare minimum. We lack vibrancy and expectancy in what God is going to do. That's not going on here in the book of Acts. They are expectant that God is going to do something. Verse 46 says that every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. So what's the first thing? First thing we see here is that there was teaching. You'll notice that. The apostles whom Jesus had appointed are now teaching and preaching. And there's converts coming to faith as they hear the gospel. You might remember the command of Jesus in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is happening now. This command of Jesus to teach people is happening. They're under teaching. The believers in Acts realize their need to learn and obey the truth. So they devoted themselves to it through the apostles' teaching. You notice it says that in verse 42 of teaching. So that's the first thing we see here. Number two, we see fellowship. Fellowship. A big reason we come to church each week and take part in the activities of the church is because we need fellowship with other believers. I'm amazed, maybe you've heard me say this before, but I'm amazed how often I hear the phrase from various people of saying, I consider myself spiritual, but I don't go to church. I don't believe in organized religion, so I just kind of do my thing myself. You hear that over and over. So many people say that. I'm spiritual, but yet I'm not a part of a church or anything else. But if we look at what's going on here in Acts, they realize that they needed each other. They needed fellowship. We so often individualize our faith, and we need others in the body of Christ. And so us gathering here this morning, I would argue, is an essential activity in our lives. You know, we hear a lot about essential workers, non-essential, essential, non-essential things. It's becoming easy to think the church is not essential. It's interesting that the fellowship here is directly connected to the apostles' teaching in the same sentence. Notice it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. We can tend to think we can have one without the other, that we can listen to good teaching on the internet, online. And this is a good thing. I enjoy listening to podcasts and various things that are out there that really do have a lot of great information. And so there's nothing wrong with that. Actually, my job when I graduated from Covenant Seminary was to work for a few years with the then president doing a webcast. They found out I had radio experience, and so I put together his teaching and had recording sessions talking about a lot of it. So that's a lot of what I do, and it went on the internet, and people listened to it. So that's a good thing. There's so many good resources out there, but we can forget that teaching and fellowship go hand in hand. On Sunday morning, at Women's Bible Study, there's teaching there, but then there's also fellowship that's happening. It happens in life groups. You have maybe teaching in some way, maybe a little less, more relational, but there's teaching and fellowship. We hear from God's Word this morning, and then we're going to take the time. I know it gets a little affected by COVID and masks, and maybe people disperse a little bit faster than normal, but we need good teaching, and we need fellowship with one another. That's why I think a long-term habit of watching church at home is not healthy. And we're seeing that play out with COVID today. Now, I always make the caveat that if you are in a high-risk category and you're a doctor or you have a condition where you shouldn't be around people, I always say, listen to that. You know, there's many that are in high-risk categories that shouldn't be going out. And so I want to affirm that. But I've read various things and talked to different pastors of how many people are finding that sitting at home on their couch on Sunday morning with their clicker and watching church and a cup of coffee, they kind of like it. Do we all not like that? I mean, I would love to sit at home every Sunday and not have to get dressed, get in the car, get the kids around. Ugh, it's just so much more relaxing to just watch church at home, right? And so this is happening with COVID more and more. And one of my fears is that how many churches are maybe going to fold or struggle for a long time because people can just sit at home. They're not in a high-risk category. Chances are, even if they get COVID, it's going to be a mild case, but yet, well, I'm staying home to stay safe. It's like, really? I think maybe you're staying home because you just like to sit on the couch, and we're all that way in our selfishness and maybe even some laziness. And so Acts reminds us that we need to be with one another. And I think I always have to watch myself that I don't come across too strongly with this. And, you know, am I pushing too hard and challenging people? Because I want to always stress that we need to be safe and take precautions and those things. But I think, speaking prophetically, I think there needs to be more talk from pastors and others challenging people to get back into the life of the church. Because often it's being used as an excuse. Because it is nice to sit at home on the couch. And it fits in with our American individualized Christianity. And so, do we take these things seriously, or do we blow it off? Are we modeling these things in our lives to our children as well? And so, you being here this morning, I think I mentioned it in the Friday letter, is one of the most countercultural things we can do right now. Just going to church, that's one of the most countercultural things we can do to go against the grain, because so many are not doing that. And again, for those that shouldn't or in high-risk categories, I want to affirm that they should not be doing that. But many are not and are just choosing not to be a part of the life of the church. So we see fellowship, the second thing here. What's the third thing? We have the breaking of bread. Notice that it says that. There seems to be two different aspects to the breaking of bread. It says they broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So there's one sense where it's kind of an informal aspect of breaking bread, kind of like you would have somebody over for dinner or have a potluck. I know that we don't get to do those recently like we would like. But this idea of informal fellowship, the breaking of bread, hospitality is being conveyed. They were doing this in one another's homes. Verse 42 says that it was in the context, or it leads us to think it was in the context of the church as well. It says, and the breaking of the bread and the prayers. But there's also this idea that most scholars believe not only was it informal breaking of bread and meals, but it's probably referring to the Lord's Supper. As we know, we do this once a month where the bread is broken and we celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross, talking about the Lord's Supper, which Jesus commanded for us to do until he returns. So back then, there was more of a meal. Often that was done in the early church, and in many contexts, we don't do that today. But we had the sense that there was a formal breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper, but also there was an informal breaking of bread in one another's homes. So that's the next thing that we see, number three, the breaking of bread. Number four, the fourth element here is prayer. Prayer. In the Greek, you might notice it in your translation as well, depending on which one you have. But the ESV says, the prayers, which kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? Why would they say, and the prayers, being more literal to the Greek? It's probably because it's talking about formal prayers in worship. Many took part in Jewish forms of formal prayers. You know, today we often look down on maybe more formality. Now, we're kind of a mix of both here at New Song. We have some liturgy. We do a prayer of confession and assurance and have some liturgical elements that a lot of churches don't have, but we're still pretty casual. We're not high church. So if you were to go to some churches this morning, you would see high church on one end. Many Lutheran and Catholic churches are that way, a very fixed liturgy. And then you have the other way, very informal, where it's just kind of sing a few songs, have a sermon, and that's it. But most churches are somewhere in between. There's some formalities that we do of worship, like set prayers or confessions. But this was a part of the culture at that time. We often forget that Jesus grew up in a Jewish religious system where there were many formal aspects, that Jesus probably would have recited certain prayers. Now, that's kind of fascinating to think about from his Jewish background. But Jesus was always blasting the Pharisees, you might remember, because they were going through the motions. They had all the outward forms, but it wasn't from the heart. And so Jesus isn't necessarily, I don't think, against formality or set prayers, but he's quick to condemn just doing those things rotely, not doing it from the heart. And so we need to be careful of that. But I don't think he's throwing out all sense of set prayer and elements of formality. So it's likely that there were some set prayers and rituals that the early church took part in. But I think obviously, too, there was prayer that was just happening with one another in their homes, personal prayer. It wasn't all just a formal thing. There was prayer happening in the early church. It's interesting, in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth. We often take that to mean a personal confession. Like if I were to say to Scott, I personally confess Jesus, or you say it to your neighbor, hey, I believe in Jesus. There's this idea of confessing Jesus before others. Jesus talks about that if you deny him before others, he's going to deny you before the Father. So there is this sense of personal confessing of Christ in our lives. But they also were probably referring to, Luke was probably conferring to, a corporate confession of faith. It was a part of the liturgy in the early church. We had new members this morning, Sam, Grace, and Deb, who made a confession of faith, or they answered these questions that I asked them. And there was some of that. There was this public confession of faith in the early church. So there could have been a more formal aspect of that, not only personally confessing your faith, but confessing it with the body of people in gathered worship. And so there was a personal and a corporate part of that. And so prayer permeated the life of the early church, both formally and informally. So we can ask ourselves, do we have that same kind of dependence? Are we praying as God's people? It's so easy not to do that, to forget to pray. Because part of it is we learn how to do what we do, right? We learn how to be religious, or just even as a pastor, I can go through the motions. I know what to do every week. I do my sermon prep and various administrative things, visiting people, whatever it is, and you can just start doing it without praying. And so we need to be reminded of the importance of prayer. So that's the fourth thing here. The fifth and final thing is community. Community. Look with me at verses 44 and 45 again. And it says, all who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So these believers eagerly shared what they had with others in the church that were in need. They showed love and care and concern for those who were in need. And it says they had everything in common. And I think this willingness to share sacrificially is really what set apart the early church from others. There was many non-believers that would say, what's going on with you people as Christians? You're so loving to one another. And that would give them an opportunity to share Christ. It's the same for us today. As we love one another, hopefully non-believers see that and say, wow, what is going on there? You guys really love each other. Tell me more about that. So they were willing to share and be generous. We know the Pharisees were lovers of money. They modeled a faith where they did the right things and they said the right things, but yet they didn't back it up with the way they lived. But the believers in Acts had a radical community where they provided for the needs of one another. They even, it says, they were selling some of their possessions to provide for their needs. I was thinking about how radical that is. Can you imagine, you know, most of us, we understand, you know, helping somebody out in need, either giving them some money or bringing a meal by. But can you imagine actually selling your lawnmower so that our brother or sister who has a need can get what they need? That's a whole nother level of sacrifice, isn't it? That we would sell our possessions, something that we have in the garage or a couch, so that person has $500 or whatever. I was just thinking about that, how sacrificial that is. Most of us probably can't remember a time recently where we did that, but that's what was going on here. They were even selling their possessions to provide for the needs of others. Now, some have said that, you know, have asked the question, were they communists? I love that question. Were they communists? And the answer, of course, is no. They had personal property. I don't think it's saying that there's anything wrong with, they did not have personal property. The very fact that they said they were selling their personal possessions leads us in that direction. But it's this idea that they were willing to share of their resources when needs arose, even selling some things if someone was in need. And so that's a radical community that we see here in Acts. Do we have that kind of community where we would be willing to sell something we have that's dear to us so that a brother or sister in need could have something? It's a pretty amazing thing to think about. And so we see people in need around us. We see people in need in the community. It's a little tougher in Gretna, maybe a little more affluent. You know, we often have conversations about mercy ministry and just this idea that, you know, there's not a lot of glaring needs often, maybe in some parts that you go to more than others, but it can be a tougher thing to figure out. But we have deacons here at the church. Part of their role of that office is to be on the lookout for those who are in need and help. We see deacons are set up later, I believe it's in Acts chapter 6, where we see that. But we've been looking at these ordinary things that were a part of the church: teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, hospitality, prayer, community. And another question for us: have you ever noticed how ordinary and gradual things can be? Was thinking about our growth in Christ being ordinary. We don't see often the little changes that happen over time. I was thinking about in relation to our kids or your grandkids, how true this is. You're so close to them, you don't actually see that they're growing, right? Often it's when somebody who hasn't seen them in a while sees your kids and says, oh my goodness, your kids have gotten so big. And you're thinking, I guess so. I mean, you know that they're getting bigger, but you're with them every day, and it's so gradual that most of us don't even think about our kids growing. Your son or daughter looks so different than the last time I saw them. They've grown so much. All of us can identify with that statement. Or we see a photo from a couple of years ago that strikes us how much our kids have changed, or maybe how much we have changed. Have you ever had that experience of seeing a photo from 10 years ago, and you're like, ooh, I need to go on a diet. We're maybe growing in the wrong areas, wrong directions. But it's just that gradual aspect that we're around ourselves too. We don't see ourselves gaining weight. It's so gradual that we don't see the change. And I think that's often the way it is with spiritual growth. These ordinary things that we do week in and week out, day in and day out, they seem so ordinary that often we just don't want to do them, because what good do they do, right? Why do I need to go to Bible study? Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to fill in the blank? But if we're not cultivating these ordinary things in our lives, we're missing out on the primary way in which God grows us, It's little by little, each day, coming to church, hearing God's word. It's a Bible study. It's serving our neighbor and those in need. It's being confronted daily with our selfish sins from our spouse that's constantly reminding us how sinful we are and how much we need to change. These means of grace, these ordinary things God gives us, are so extraordinary because they change us little by little. But we don't see it often. It's so gradual, just like our kids growing each day. So, teaching, fellowship, eating together, prayer, community. We see God using these ordinary things in the life of the early church. He uses these things in our lives as well. So my encouragement to you would be, do those things that seem so ordinary. And God will do extraordinary things over time. We also see some miraculous things here in this passage. Verse 43 tells us that an awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So there is extraordinary things happening in the early church. There's miracles, but isn't it interesting how we see just these ordinary things in the way God is working? Notice at the end of our passage how it says as well, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So that's another extraordinary thing that was happening in the early church. People were coming to faith. God was adding to their number. And so as they went about these ordinary things, God was doing a work. We've had this series on being a light to the nations. And so I think we see this theme of being a light to the nations here as well. The fact that people were being added to the number, people were being saved, God was working. And so it should be a reminder to us that we need to be praying for that as we go about the ordinary things. But that's so often how God works. As we pray and as we seek Him through these ordinary things, God does amazing things. So I hope that maybe encourages us as we go about the life of the church to be expectant, to be looking for God to do a work. And He can break in and do amazing things. And we need to be praying for that as we continue to reach out. So we see a church that's coming together each day, learning, encouraging each other, giving to those in need. We are called by God to do the same things, to listen to the teachings of Jesus through His preached word, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, community. All these things are how we experience the risen Christ in our everyday lives. It's the fellowship that we have with one another in the Holy Spirit that allows us to grow. So my challenge for each one of us, let's continue to practice them. It's a hard thing to do, especially in our current time where it feels like you're always just kind of walking uphill in anything you do with COVID and just various things. It's so much harder to do these things. But my encouragement to you would be to continue to seek them. Don't just make an excuse because of the times we're in that we don't need these things anymore. Let's practice them. Let's seek them. By faith, knowing that God is drawing us to Himself through them. He's drawing others to Himself through these ordinary things. So that's my encouragement to each one of us as we bring new members into the church. It's my encouragement for our new members to seek these ordinary things, seek to be involved in the life of the church using your gifts. But we all need to hear that. As we do these ordinary things, God promises to do extraordinary things through them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this passage here from Acts chapter 2. It gives us a glimpse into the life of the early church. Lord, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit, You would convict us of ways that we need to be seeking these ordinary things. We know that they look a little different often during our current time, but help us to continue to pursue these things as Your people so that we may be changed each day, little by little, just as that child who grows so gradually that we don't see it. You are doing an amazing work in Your church through Your Spirit as we come together. Lord, thank You for this example that we see in the early church. Help us as New Song to continue to pursue these things and to be praying for Your extraordinary grace and mercy and presence to be poured out as we do them. Give us the strength we ask to do this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.